All right. So we've been talking about you know, being a church that's tech savvy, being media savvy and all that. And I hope you guys understand that it's really not about the media and the tech. The tech is just a means. You know, in the time of Jesus, I'm sneezing even in my notes. I haven't even started yet. And I got to keep an eye on our time because it's kind of crazy. In the time of Jesus, Jesus used what was available to him, which was stories. I mean, to be able to expand his voice, he would use a hill. You know, he'd stand on the side of a mountain so that his voice would carry. Later on, you know, some of the old preachers from the revival days would use megaphones just to kind of help their voice be spread. And all we're doing is the heart of the church is still for people. And it's for not only God's people, but those who are still not yet God's people. Those who he loves, who he's died for, but has not made a decision for Christ yet. And so by using tech and media, it's not about the tech, it's not about the media, it's still about those who are far from God. And perhaps that may even be some of you here today. Some of you may be far from God, and you're checking out church. And you know what? It's a big risk for you to walk into a place like this. It is a courageous thing to come to church. And for those of you who have made that step, and perhaps maybe even today is your first day, we want to say welcome. And we do all of this for you to be able to have a safe place for you to investigate your walk with the Lord, to have a safe place for you to come and see who this Jesus is and who might he be to you. So as we kind of frame all of that, I wanted you guys to know that's our heart, that it's to reach the lost. And I love what Bobby said too regarding ministry, that it's one team, one fight. Whether it's at this campus or the other campuses, we're all kind of going that same direction. Okay, let's go through this message here, and we'll go quickly. This is the third in our series on emotional intelligence, or the you know, you've heard the term IQ, but the term that they use for this is called EQ. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Glenn was kind of going over this, and or was it actually Pastor Teresa, wasn't it? It was Pastor Teresa going over this at this campus. And we learned just a real quick review of what we learned. Emotional intelligence is your ability to recognize and understand emotions in yourself and others, and your ability to use this awareness to manage your behavior and relationships. Okay, so we learned that EQ can be broken down into two parts and four skills. We learned the two parts are awareness, so recognizing your emotions, recognizing the emotions in others, and management. And those are the four skills, that being able to do that with yourself and to be able to do that in others. Last week, Pastor Glenn was talking about FOMO, and he mentioned it up here. It was the weirdest named sermon ever, FOMO, Nomo, Emo. FOMO, we learned, is fear of missing out. Nomo, we learned, was no mobile phone. And you guys actually took a test. I watched it online. You guys took a test about how dependent are you on your mobile device, and you had to rate yourself, right? I am so glad I wasn't here for that. I would have failed that so miserably. If I had to leave my mobile device, I'd probably look something like this. Just kind of, I'd really get the shakes at that point. And, you know, I would probably end up in the hospital or something like that. But the good thing is that Apple came out with this new device. It's called the iDrip, and it just takes your phone experience, plugs it right into your veins, you're good to go, and you don't have to worry about it. Okay, all seriousness though, today we're talking about, the title of this message is called Captive Thoughts, and it's really about the mind of Christ. We're going to learn what it means to have the mind of Christ. Do we have the mind of Christ? How do we evaluate the thoughts that come into our head? And we're going to be talking about that today. And if you're here for the very first time, you know, we want you to understand that church is not full of perfect people. Church is a place where we come and we work things out. And so we are just as emo, cranky, frustrated, tired, irrational at times as anybody else. But what our goal, our hope is that as we go through the Word, as we go through our relationships with one another, as we go through this series, that we would grow in our maturity emotionally. And that just basically means learning how to do those things, be aware of our emotions and the emotions of others, to be able to grow in that so that we're not a little baby emotionally where we you know, whine and cry about everything, but we actually begin to grow in that. Also, so you know too, you guys are going to be my, this campus is my home campus. I love you guys. I know I belong here because all you guys had phones out and they're all the photographers and everything. But you're also going to be my guinea pigs for all of my firsts. And honestly, I'm not quite sure exactly how I'm going to give this message. Some of it's in my head. Some of it's on these slides. I have notes, but it's really hard to read when you're speaking. And so as we go through this, I'm just realizing I have no idea what my next slide is. Okay, now I know what to talk about. So it's going to be a lot of that. So forgive me as we go through all of these firsts with you guys and I learn how to do this. So emotions. These are faces that they use to help babies identify emotions and things like that. But one of the things that we've talked about is the very first thing that happens when you have an emotion is you have a thought, a pattern of thought. It's a way of thinking, and your thoughts lead to your emotions. And you've heard this this idea of a thought repeated leads to an action repeated leads to a habit repeated leads to a character. And so that's what we're talking about, is it all comes back starting with your thoughts. And so you want to be disciplined with your thoughts and the way you think. And a lot of times it has to do, when we get emo, is because our expectations about how things are supposed to happen, whether it's with other people or with God, aren't met. When it faces reality, there's this disconnect that our expectations are not met. And so we get frustrated, or we get angry, or we get depressed. And when we have these expectations and they're not fulfilled, we get upset. Okay, let's just find out what the next slide is. Oh, Calvin and Hobbes. I love Calvin and Hobbes, and this is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. This reads, and I know a lot of you won't be able to read it, but as we go across the panels, he says, "I've decided I suffer from low self-esteem." Is that a fact? "From now on, my goal is to feel good about myself." That sounds like a good high EQ kind of a statement. So Dad says, "You're going to work harder for everything and build some character?" "No, I'm going to whine until I get the special treatment I like." Isn't that us sometimes? Dad says, I wonder if anyone else is as scared about the future as I am. And then Calvin says, "I found that immediate gratification is the only thing that helps me." You know, that's somebody who maybe has some areas to grow in EQ. And the great prophet Mick Jagger says, you can't always get what you want. And that's a little bit of that frustration that we have. When you don't get what you want, character is what you begin to build. When you get frustrated and you realize that life isn't going your way necessarily and that you're going to have to develop a little bit of patience with people. You're going to have to develop a little bit more of a sensitivity to the other people around you, that you're not the center of the universe. You're going to have to develop more of your self-esteem or your security. As you begin to do that, you grow in your character. And, you know, the old joke is character is what you get when you don't get what you want. And so that's part of becoming emotionally intelligent, is building your character. Now, let's talk about the rich young ruler. You guys know this story. Jesus was out one day, and a rich young person came to him, and the Bible doesn't give him a name. It just calls him the rich young ruler. And he says, well, actually, I have a story that tells it, but since it doesn't give him a name, I thought maybe we'd give him a name. So I figured a good name would be Richard Young, and this would be his business card, ruler. So rich young ruler. I thought that worked out pretty well. But Richard comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question. And Jesus gives him kind of a first answer. And then he says, "I've done all those things." And Jesus looks at him, and I have a feeling it was a penetrating kind of look. And then I have a little clip here that kind of tells that story a little bit more efficiently. So we'll get to it right here.
Ask Jesus.
Oh, let's re-cue it, though.
Good.
Start at the beginning. Always a good place to start.
One day, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. A rich young leader came running to Jesus. He got down on his knees and asked Jesus a question.
"Good teacher, what do I need to do to live with you forever in heaven when I die?"
"Good teacher, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good."
"I believe you are from God, teacher."
"Well, to answer your question, you know the Ten Commandments, right? You must not murder. You must not be unfaithful to your wife. You must not steal. You must not tell lies. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother."
"Oh yes, teacher. I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a kid. Is that all?"
Jesus looked at the man with a smile. He loved this young man. Jesus really wanted this man to follow him and could see what was holding him back.
"Well then, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell everything you own and give money to the or so you will have treasure in heaven. Then I want you to come follow me and be one of my disciples."
When the man heard this, his face fell. Instead of saying yes to Jesus' offer, he walked away, feeling sad. He didn't want to give up his stuff.
It would be easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You can't get there holding on to the things you love here on earth. You have to let go of the things on earth to grab on to the things of heaven.
The disciples wondered, "Who in the world could be saved then? Isn't that too hard for anyone to do?"
With your own human strength, it is impossible. But with God's strength, everything is possible.
Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, said, "We've given up everything to follow you, Jesus."
Yes, you have. And I promise you that everyone who has given up everything to follow me and spread good news will receive a reward 100 times better. In life on earth, you'll face hard times and suffering, but you'll get eternal life. Those who are the greatest now will be the least important then. Those who seem the least important now will be the greatest in heaven.
Okay. Sorry about the skipping. That's because it's coming from my computer all the way to the back, so we may have to deal with that for the next two. That's part of being the cutting edge, so as we figure that out. But back to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler walked away sad. So that wasn't a high EQ moment. That's not a moment where he's really doing well. And it's because he wasn't valuing the things God was valuing. You know, let's kind of put it into modern terms. Imagine if Bill Gates and you were having a conversation and you're like, "Bill, you're like the richest man in the world. Tell me something. Tell me what I need to know." And he says, "Tell you what, I want you to get rid of everything that you have, and I will give you everything that I have." And if you didn't realize how valuable his kingdom is, and you're holding on to your stuff, and your focus is on your stuff, and you don't want to release what you have, then you miss out on this incredible deal, in a sense. I mean, that's kind of what happened to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler went away sad because he didn't realize the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He held on to his riches, and he had found, obviously, Christ could see in his heart that he was valuing his riches above things. He was finding his security in his riches. And so he walked away sad. And it was because of a difference in value. And so when we follow the Lord, when we obey God, then that gives him the opportunity to grow us, to make us better, to make us more into the image that he has for us. And really what the problem was that there was a battle going on in that rich young ruler's mind. And that's really where this happens. As we start to talk about taking captive thoughts, there is a battle going on for your mind. Your heart is precious. Your heart is pure. And what you let into your heart affects you. And the place that that battle happens isn't in your heart, it's in your mind. We're every day bombarded with all kinds of thoughts. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the battle happens in your mind. And so learning how to fight the battle in this area of your mind is where this happens. And I have no idea what the next slide is. So we need to learn to think different, okay? If you want to have something if you want your life to be different than the way you've had it up to this point, you need to do something different. You need to think different. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about that. Our key verse today is from 2 Corinthians 10:5. And before I read it in this version, and this is a little, perhaps, I don't know if it's selfish, but something I wanted to do. I'm going to take a little personal moment here. This is my grandfather's Bible. And it was given to him. Settle down, Rich. It was given to him in 1967. He was a person who came to the Lord late in his life. And in 1969, he gave his very first sermon from it. It says here in the front cover. 1969, I preached my first message on April 27th at Lionsville Baptist Church in West Virginia, which is where he's from, using for my scripture Matthew 22:1-14. Thank you, Lord, so much for being with me. So what I wanted to do is just before, getting silly on you guys, sorry about that, but I just wanted to read my first scripture from the first message that I give as with the word pastor in front of my name from the same Bible that he read about 48 years ago. So, of course, it's in King James, and I can't stand the King James Version, but I'm going to read it nonetheless. It says here, it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So that's for Grandpa. But that's what we're talking about today, is that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. Now, a little bit of context about this verse. When Paul is giving this verse and he's speaking this, and he's talking to the Corinthians, in the context of what this is at, he's not actually talking about the thoughts in your mind. What he's talking about, what he's been doing, and if you've been actually following along in our devotions, our life journal devotions that we kind of do as a church, we've been hearing about how Paul, through the book of Acts, has been going all over to all these different countries, traveling with Silas, traveling with Barnabas, and preaching. And a lot of times, what they would end up doing is at the tabernacle or at the temple, he would be there preaching about who Jesus is and how he's fulfilled the law and debating with other people there. And so what he's talking about here is those debates. He's really talking about other people who are putting up arguments and speculations about about these things. And he's talking about dismantling those so that he can show Christ is indeed the Messiah. But there's nothing wrong with taking this verse and actually applying it to our own thoughts when those very same kind of arguments happen inside of our mind. And we begin to question God, or we begin to make up some sort of an excuse as to why we don't need to obey something at the time. This wasn't in my notes, but something that's occurring to me, I'm just going to go with it, was I just heard Francis Chan talk about that, this game Simon Says? Simon Says, where, Simon says do this, and you do it, and Simon says do this, right? You know, as a church, we really don't get that game, because think about it this way. The Holy Spirit says do this, and we memorize it. You know, the Holy Spirit says do this, and we get a bunch of people together in a group on Wednesday nights and we talk about it, but we don't do it. We're not very good at playing Spirit Says. You know, when the Spirit leads us to do something, when the Spirit leads us to reach out to somebody, we pull back from that and we say, well, you don't actually really want me to do it. And so, boy, I have no idea why I started talking about that. I probably should stick to my notes. But that idea of that when something happens in your head and you come up with an excuse, what you're doing is you're raising something up against the knowledge of God in your mind. You're bringing up an excuse or an expectation or a way of thinking that is opposed to the way God thinks. And that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about dismantling. And so there's three steps to doing this. And I'm going to look at my time. We'll be done pretty quickly. There's three things that you need to do as you go through evaluating a thought. And the first is to answer the question, what am I thinking? Okay, what am I thinking? Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24 is a picture of David asking God this very thing. He's saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Okay? When you get a thought, well, first off, actually, before you first need to identify what are you thinking. Ask the Lord, go to him and say, "God, is there any pattern of thinking in my mind, in the way that I respond to people, in the way that I think about my responsibilities to you, in the way that I think about my responsibilities to my family, in my personal walk with you, is there anything in the way that I'm thinking that needs to be destroyed? And if so, Lord, then destroy it. I give you permission to destroy it." Search yourself and identify what are you thinking. And warning, when you do that, you might find yourself getting emo in a sense. You might get frustrated. You might get mad. You might get sad, because what God will do is he will begin to reveal to you areas of your thinking, ways that you've been thinking that he would love to see you change. And what happens is you kind of start to, you get comfortable, you know, with, Lord, I've always been bitter toward this person. I'm kind of comfortable being bitter to this person. To stop being bitter would mean I'd have to forgive them. No, I don't want to do that. That's uncomfortable. I'm just going to go back and stay where I'm comfortable, being bitter. But he says, wait a minute. You just said search you and know your thought and reveal to you if there's anything that needs to change. Did you mean that, or were you just talking about words? And so God will bring to your mind areas of thinking that he wants you to change. And as he brings those to your mind, be ready to change. Okay, and those changes can be scary, but he will walk you through that. He's never going to leave you alone. He's never going to take you someplace that he won't be there, right there by your side. Second thing for you to do is to ask, where do these thoughts come from? Okay? If your heart is the well of your soul and your mind is where the battle is happening, then your mind gets assaulted with thoughts from all kinds of different angles, all sorts of different voices. And so to help us kind of understand that, we're going to play a little game, okay? We're going to play a little game, and you guys have to just identify the speaker based on what was said. I'm going to read something. You tell me, and it's just going to be interactive here. You just kind of yell out. Tell me who said this, okay? So the first one is, the force is strong with this one. Go ahead. No, but you're on the right track. I thought the same thing. What was that? I heard somebody say Darth Vader. Nope, it was Darth Vader who said that. That's the hardest one. The force is strong with this one. If I did a real deep voice, you might have caught the hint. Okay, but you guys can get the rest of them, I'm sure. The next one is, aren't you a little short for a stormtrooper? That's right, Princess Leia. Okay. Next one. Great shot, kid. That was one in a million. Han Solo, who's going to be in the new movie, believe it or not, which is crazy. Okay, and the last one. I'm not going to imitate. Do or do not. There is no try. Yoda, the great prophet Yoda. That's right. No, try not. Do or do not. There is no try. Okay, very good. If you got all four of those, you are a Jedi master. This is probably how you see yourself, powerful and strong with a lightsaber defending truth and honor. But if you didn't get all four of those, you probably look at those first people kind of like this. Just saying. Okay, so as we begin to evaluate a thought that comes into our mind we ask that question, where is this from? You can see here, Paul is able to identify lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. We hear all these different voices in our mind, and it can be hard sometimes to identify, how do I know when I'm hearing from the Lord? How do I know when it's just my flesh? How do I know when it's an evil spirit trying to tempt me or influence me? And there are some clues that can help you with that. The first one is that if it's the voice of your flesh, the voice of your body, it's oftentimes has a characteristic of being about, you know, things like eating and sleep and sex. It's about your urges, okay? So that's something that you can kind of like, is this about me being tired? Is this about me being selfish? Maybe that's from my flesh. Another source can be from your soul. And this is actually where we all operated from before we knew the Lord, was that if it feels right, do it. If it kind of agrees with my emotions, then that must be the right thing. What's right for you is the right thing to do. And that has sort of a soul voice to it. Another voice might be other people, okay? Opinions from moms, dads, friends, people you know closely, people that you read about on the internet that you don't know, but they're not necessarily opinions based in God's word. They're just people's voices. And then, of course, the one that we fear the most, I think, is the voice of a demon or the voice of evil in your life. And here's the characteristics of that. And these ones you really want to recognize. If the thought brings about a sense of fear, if the thought brings about a sense of condemnation, not conviction, they're different. If it brings a sense of condemnation to you or discourages you or isolates you, then quite likely that can be a voice of the evil one trying to influence you, trying to tempt you. And so we hear all these different voices. And you guys know you've all heard of the 5-second rule, right? You know, you're giving a cookie to your little boy, and then he drops it. You pick it up real quick, you blow it off, you give it to him. No harm done, right? If you identify a thought that comes into your mind like that, and you immediately recognize, you know what? This is a fleshly thought, or this is a tempting thought. You spend no more than 5 seconds on it, reject it, no harm done. Okay? You haven't been contaminated by being exposed to thoughts. Your mind is going to be exposed to thoughts. Once you identify them, and if it's not godly, reject them and spend no more time on it. Give it the 5-second rule, okay? And so that third question, though, is when you get those thoughts, evaluate them. What does Christ think about this? What does Christ think about this? I have no idea what the next slide is. Oh, yeah, okay. I got to just stop saying that, just go to it and pretend like I knew. Okay, see, I'm learning. We're growing. This is great. Okay, before Christ, you know, this is the sort of the Disney approach to morality. Let your conscience be your guide. In case you need a little refresher, here's a little video. Oh, in fact, before I play that, I'm going to have to recue it too. When I play it, it's going to have cute music. It's going to have really cute animations. But I want you to kind of filter all of that out. And I want you to listen to the worldview that Jiminy Cricket is purporting. Okay, listen to what he's actually saying, and then let's talk about that. Okay, let me recue it here because it's not at the beginning. And then Nate, he might need some audio help on this one. This one was kind of soft.
That's it. Come on now. Let's sing. And you get it. And you don't know right from wrong. Give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong. Give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. Not just a little squeal. Rock her up and blow. And if your whistle's weak, yell.
Jiminy Cricket, rock!
Take the straight and narrow path, and if you start to slide, give a little whistle. Give a little whistle. And only let your conscience be your guide.
Okay, we'll stop it there before it gets violent, as he's about to get hit in the butt by the violin string, okay? But, when you're faced with temptation, always let your conscience be your guide. That sounds like great advice. Is that good advice? No. And you know why? Because we are all born into this world with brokenness, with a broken conscience. We can't any longer identify properly or correctly without the influence of the Lord what is good, what is evil, and we've lost that ability. And so if we just let our conscience be our guide, then we're really doing what that soul voice was saying. If it feels right, do it. And so that's something that we need to remember. But the good news is that you have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Notice it says, it doesn't say, develop the mind of Christ. It doesn't say work on getting to know your Bible and kind of understanding it better and better. It says that it is really a gift. You have the mind of Christ. And inside of you is the ability now, because of the Spirit residing in you, for those who believe, that you have the ability then to listen to that voice. And so when you hear a thought come into your mind, before you clear it to go through to your heart, run it through that filter. Christ, what are your thoughts about what I'm thinking now? What are your thoughts about this idea in my head? We were all born with a conscience, but you are born again with the mind of Christ. Now, here's the famous photo of the thinker. And, it's a statue. Anybody ever wonder, what's he thinking so hard about? You know, what's he thinking about? I used to always think that I think he's thinking about where he left his toilet paper. But that's just me. But you know, nobody really knows what he was thinking about, or any one of us, unless they actually are that person. Only you know your thoughts. Only your spirit knows the thoughts of your mind. And you know that movie, Inside Out? Do you remember that scene where the mom senses something about the daughter, and is like, what is she thinking? And she tries to get the dad's help. I thought it really did a good job of illustrating this. So this will be my last video clip. And again, apologies for if it skips a little bit.
So, how was the first day of school?
It was
fine, I guess.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head?
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
Signal him again.
Ah, so, right, how was school?
You gotta be kidding me.
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
Okay. So you can't know the thoughts of other people. And so when we look at him, we don't know what he's thinking. Only his spirit knows what he's thinking. And so now let's take that and talk about God. Okay? When we think about God and what's he thinking, there's a degree of revelation. He has sent us his word. But who really knows the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord? It's the Spirit, right? We can't really know what he's thinking, but his spirit knows what he's thinking. So here's the really cool part, okay? The spirit knows what God is thinking. And when you come to the Lord and you express to him that you need his help and that he is going to come into your life and dwell with you and become into relationship with you, you get the spirit of God in your heart. And then that helps you understand and repair all that those corruptedness, you know, all of our broken patterns, our ways of thinking, the way that we respond to people. All those things now can be redeemed because God's Spirit's inside of us, and that he helps us to understand his mind toward things. Now, sometimes we get emo with God, and we try to accuse him of what he's thinking. And the Israelites did this back in Jeremiah's day. They were in captivity. They were in Babylon, separated from their homeland, and they began to accuse God. They say, God, you are not fair. You do not love us. You have not taken care of us. You have abandoned us. You are not a good shepherd. And they began to tell God what he was thinking. Have you ever had somebody in an argument try to tell you what you're thinking? Isn't that frustrating? They have no idea what you're thinking, okay? And imagine that from God's point of view. When God's looking down on the Israelites and they're accusing him, they're getting all emo and they're saying, you don't care about us. You don't love us. And here's what I love about Jeremiah 29:11. It's one of my life verses. He says, basically, it's God responding to the Israelites. And he says, don't tell me that I don't care about you. Don't tell me what I'm thinking. And he says this in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know what I'm thinking. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I know what my thoughts are toward you. And so when you have the Spirit of God inside of you, then he can tell you what his thoughts are toward you. You can know what God thinks about you. And so as you think about that today, you know, ask yourself, okay, we'll get to that in a little bit. Ask yourself, God, what are your thoughts toward me? In fact, I would recommend you do this today, that you just take some time, some point today, get by yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, what are your thoughts toward me? And for those of you who believe, you can know that his thoughts toward you are of a hope and a future. You know, a lot of times we begin to buy into other thoughts that maybe says that, you know, we're a burden to people. Maybe we've heard that. We've said, oh, I'm just a burden. People don't want to be around me. Okay? As we go through that, let's practice what we've just talked about. Identify the thought. Okay, I'm feeling like I'm a burden to people. Okay? And then the next step is to say, where does that voice come from? Is that a voice of the Lord? No way. That brings condemnation. Christ, what do you think about that? And he says, no, you are not a burden to me. You are a blessing. And I have given my son to die for you. For those of you who don't know the Lord, you can ask the same thing. And you may be surprised to discover that God's thoughts toward you are not condemnation, are not to bring a weight or a burden to you to have to live up to some sort of standard. What the good news is that God's grace has taken the place for you. John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, that's what he thinks of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you have not accepted the Lord as your Savior today, then one of the things that you can be assured of is that God's thoughts toward you are not thoughts of condemnation. They are thoughts to bring you closer to the Lord, to begin to start a relationship with you, to begin to change the brokenness in your past and to redeem it and give you a hope and a future where perhaps you never thought there was possibility for a hope and a future. God's thoughts toward you are pure and loving and holy. One of the things that we talk about is that really the only difference between a believer and an unbeliever is who sits on the throne of your life. You know, if this circle represents your life and that chair in the middle is the throne of your life, that's the point of control. That's where things happen, where you drive your life from. For a believer, they've taken S, self, and stepped off the throne and put Christ on the throne. But for those who have not done that yet, then that's when the Bible talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at the door of your heart this very instant to ask you to come into your life, to begin to change the way that you think, to begin to change your heart, to begin to make a difference in your life in a way that, in areas that you thought maybe had been long abandoned, that are sort of scorched earth in your emotions, that you never ever want to go back to. And I'm here to tell you that God will, oftentimes his thumbprint is to take something, an area of pain that you've struggled with so deeply, and to turn it around and take that test and turn it into a testimony. Make it into something that brings him glory about what he was able to do in your life. And so as you consider doing this, one of the things that you can be assured of is that when you make Christ the Lord of your life and put him on the throne of your life, he gives you his Spirit. Okay, the Spirit comes into your life and he begins to help you change and begins to help you understand yourself better, understand him better, and to start that relationship that was broken. You were intended from the very beginning to have this relationship with the Lord, and it's broken by sin. Now, the thing is that sin requires a cost. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death. Wages means something you earn. So when you have sin in your life, then there's a payment that has to be paid, and that payment, the Bible says, is death. And that's bad news for all of us, because we're all came into this world broken. But the good news is that when you accept the Lord and his death on the cross, then his payment covers your debt. And then now you can go and be with the Lord and have that relationship with him forever. And it's not because of anything you thought or anything you did, or any sort of cleaning up. In fact, those are distractions from what God wants you to do, is to accept his offer to you as a gift. So in a moment, we're going to have the opportunity for you to be able to make that decision if you've never made that before. And for those of you who have made that decision and are walking with the Lord, I would ask you to kind of enter into a time of prayer. Let's make this a holy place. Perhaps a maternity room of sorts, where people who have been born into this world can now become born again and get that mind of Christ and learn how to begin to grow in their walk with the Lord. For those of you who have walked with the Lord for perhaps a long time ago and things haven't gone the way you thought they would, or you fell back from the Lord, there's distance, there's something between you and him. One of those lies that the evil one tries to tell us is that you can never get back, that you have to clean up before you come back. And that is a lie. When you go through this process and say, where does that idea come from? That is not from the Lord. That brings condemnation and isolation. And so the voice of the Lord says, more like the prodigal story of the prodigal son, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, if you turn and start to come back to me, I will run back to you with open arms. So if that's you today, then I would invite you also to recommit your life to the Lord. Tell you what, let's all just stand and let's come to him. This is a holy time. I would ask you to just bow your heads with me in prayer, in an attitude of prayer. And first, Lord, for those of us, God, who walk with you, who as best as we can, God, submit ourselves to you daily, who put you on the throne of our lives. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you've given us the mind of Christ, a mind that cannot be corrupted, a mind that is connected to you perfectly, Lord. And Lord, as we begin to understand this gift that we have, God, help us to walk in that, to walk in trust of you, Lord, in and use the mind of Christ that you've given us. Lord, we are so grateful to you, God, for your grace that is abundant every single day. And then, Lord, for those of us, God, who have strayed, God, who have walked a little bit further off the path than we intended and maybe are having a hard time finding our way back, Lord, first off, convince us, Lord, of your thoughts toward us, that your thoughts toward us are good and pure and right. And Lord, that you want us to return like a father longs for his missing son or daughter. And Lord, that you are just waiting, Lord, to forgive. That any single person here is one repentance away from being made right with you again. So Lord, give us the strength to do that. Lord, to not continue to wander off aimlessly, God, without you being right there by our sides. And then finally, Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are investigating our relationship with you, who know that this Jesus, there's something different about him. There's something about this message that rings true in my heart. And I really don't understand it all. But Lord, if wherever they are on their journey, Lord, if they are still investigating their faith, Lord, then help them to feel safe, God, and protect them, Lord, as they investigate their walk with you. But Lord, some of them, Lord, may have been brought right to the edge of that decision. And perhaps today is a good day to celebrate a birthday of a different sort. Lord, if that's somebody here today, God, I ask that you would give them strength and courage, God, to take that step. And with every eye closed and with every head bowed, if that's you here today and you want today to be your birthday spiritually and you want the mind of Christ and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to come into your life and begin to make those changes and you're willing to make Christ the Lord of your life and put him on the throne, then what I'd like you to do is just while everyone keeps their heads down, just raise your hand, make eye contact with me, and then today will be that day. Is there anyone like that today? Amen. Well, Father God, we come before you, Lord, just as children who are so glad, God, that you have given us a means of taking all the lies and all the deception and all the confusion and all those feelings that come into our lives, God, and you've given us the mind of Christ to be able to filter through those, Lord, so that we can know what we let into our heart is pure and right and holy and lovely and excellent and of good value. And Lord, from our heart, we guard that, Lord, because that is where life comes from us. So Father, help us this week as we guard our hearts and turn our minds toward you on a daily basis. And all in agreement, in Jesus' name we say, amen.